This morning we continue in John chapter 13. Today we're looking at verses 6 through 11. I will back up to verse 3, just so we recall what's actually taking place in this section. So John 13, beginning in verse 3, and I'll read to verse 11. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." This is God's inspired, inerrant, and holy word. Let us pray. Father, teach and instruct your people as we listen to the word of God. May the Holy Spirit bring that word home to each and every heart today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Why did Jesus wash his disciples' feet? There's actually more than one answer to that question. First answer to that question is because they were dirty. It's like, why did the chicken cross the road? Their feet were dirty. Secondly, because the disciples were not willing to do it. No one else in the room was willing to do it. So Jesus did it. It was a needed task. And so he did it. Why did Jesus wash their feet? Because he wanted to illustrate for them and for us his coming down from heaven, humbling himself, becoming a man, becoming a servant, and giving up his life to die in our place for our sins. Why did Jesus wash his disciples' feet? Well, we'll see next week that he did so as an example so that we would learn how to serve one another. But we also see several other reasons in our passage today, some lessons for us. And there's something, I think, that's underlying this. There's an underlying point in our passage today. Even though it's not explicit, it is implicit, if you will. And that is, the underlying point is that you and I, as believers, need to walk in close fellowship with the Lord each and every day in our daily lives. So here's some lessons for us that will help us to have a close walk with the Lord. We sing that hymn, "Oh, for a closer walk with the Lord." Well, here's some ways in which we can maintain a close walk with God. And the first lesson here for us, if we would walk in close fellowship with the Lord, is to trust and obey the Word of God, even when we don't understand it, even when it doesn't make sense to us. Trust and obey the Word of the Lord, no matter what. Verse 5 tells us that Jesus began to wash the disciples' feet, and then the next verse says he came to Simon Peter. Some people believe that Peter was the first one he came to wash his feet. Most commentators say, no, that Jesus came to Peter only after he had washed the feet of a few of the disciples. And if that's the case, and I think it is, imagine here, several of these disciples had simply allowed Jesus to wash their feet. They voiced no objection. They simply sat in silence. They probably were dumbfounded, like most of us would have been. We can only imagine what must have been going through their minds as their master performed this lowly task, the task of a slave, a servant, and certainly not one that one who was in authority would normally do. Now, when Jesus came to Peter, as often was the case, we don't have to wonder what he was thinking. He simply blurts it out. He says what's on his mind. And when Jesus approaches Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And the emphasis in the Greek here is on these two pronouns, you and my. You wash my feet? That's kind of how it reads in the Greek. And then in verse 8, Peter says to the Lord, "You shall never wash my feet." Again, there's the Greek is very emphatic. What Peter is saying, if we would just, you know, if we were there, probably he was saying something like this. "No, Lord, never, not in eternity will you wash my feet." You've heard the expression, never say never. It's not a bad thing to heed, to think about. Never say never, because the Lord is in control, not us. And the Lord had a purpose here. And remember, Peter didn't, he needed to remember who he was speaking to the sovereign creator, Lord, his master, his teacher. And of course, we can understand, though, why he might have objected. I mean, it really was not fitting for the Lord to do this. I mean, Peter should have been doing that for Jesus. And probably they all felt a bit guilty, as this was taking place. And so Peter was acknowledging that he was not really worthy of Jesus doing this for him. And certainly that was true. And so Peter adamantly refuses Jesus' desire to wash his feet. But Peter, even though it didn't make sense, you should have listened to your master. You should have heeded his word. You should have allowed him to do what he wanted to do. Peter lacked understanding. And that's what Jesus says in verse 7. He says, "What I'm doing, you do not understand. But you will know after this." We could preach a whole sermon on that statement right there. What is God doing in our lives? What is he doing by his providence? What is he telling us in his word? We may not understand it. We often don't. But you will know by and by. You will know, if not now, in eternity. Well, Peter, I don't think, meant any disrespect. And yet he showed great disrespect to the Lord by refusing to submit to his will. Peter was simply trying to be humble in this situation and probably was thinking that he was doing so. And yet there was pride under a mask of false humility. Why do I say that? Well, because here's what the thing is. True humility is found here, submitting to the will of God. Period. Submitting to the will of God, even when we don't understand it, even when it looks like it goes contrary to all common sense, we must not resist the will of God. So Peter meant well. Perhaps he was only following his heart. But, you know, the heart can't be trusted. The heart is not to be trusted. "Lord, it just doesn't seem like I should be having to do this." Yes, well, if the word of God says it, ignore your heart. The only thing we can completely trust in this world is the will of God expressed in the word of God. That's it. Now, Peter thought he knew better than the Lord. But no, Peter, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey the word of God rather than to do what you think is right. And I think John Calvin has it right when he says the true rule of humility is to yield ourselves in obedience to God. Very simple. True humility is obedience. Whenever we think we know better than God, we are skating on thin ice. We are going to get into trouble. And Peter really didn't know what he was talking about. He didn't understand. He lacked understanding. And again, we can cut him a little bit of slack here. And know that, yes, we're all learning. We don't know everything ourselves. And so Peter didn't know, but he should have submitted to the wisdom of Christ's word anyway. It doesn't matter if your emotions recoil against it, if your prior thinking revolts against it. If the whole world says no, and the Bible says it, reject all those other things and accept the Word of God. You see, if we don't do that, and so many people, so many Christians today, so many denominations and churches are rejecting the plain truths of the Bible, and they're adjusting it based on societal pressure. Aren't they doing it? We see Christians doing that. They're caving in to the theories and philosophies of this world. But when we do that, you see, we then become judges, not just of each other, but of God. When we try to judge the Word of God, we've got to remember, it's not we who judge it, it's the Word that judges us. Remember what Jesus said back in John 12:48. He said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him at the last day." So if you and I are, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, let the word judge you. Let the word lead you. Stay close. If you want to walk in close fellowship with the Lord, that first important lesson is listen to the word of God, heed it, believe it, and do what it says. Do what God says. Because whatever scripture says, God says. And whatever God says is true, it's right, it's the best thing, no matter what. So, again, in due time, we will understand. We may not understand right now, but if we learn to get in the habit of trusting the word of God, the will of God, and not thinking that we know better than God, then we will walk close with the Lord. The Bible says in Amos, "Can two walk together unless they be agreed?" And the answer, of course, is no, they can't. So if you and I want to walk with, or going to walk with the Lord, we've got to agree with Him about everything. Right? Second lesson from our passage, if we want to walk in close fellowship with the Lord, is that we need to understand that we are filthy and unclean until Jesus washes us. We can't even begin to walk with God until He washes us. See, Peter didn't understand the spiritual meaning of what Jesus was doing. He was only thinking of the outward act of foot washing and how it wasn't appropriate for Jesus, who was in a higher place, to wash the feet of those who were in a lower place. Jesus, however, was thinking about something else. He was thinking about soul washing, not foot washing. You know, and again, today in our culture, and it's always been this way, it's nothing new, people are fixated on outward appearance, outward and superficial things, right? Like skin color today. And we could go on with a lot of things. And so the Bible says otherwise, that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Okay? It doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. What's the condition of your heart? And God judges the motives of men's hearts, of course, which we are not able to do. And unlike people, God is a forgiving God. That's the good news. What I see in our culture again today is that there is no forgiveness. If you go against the current trends and thinking of the day, if you think differently, then there is no place for you. In the minds of some, there is no forgiveness for you. But the Lord is different. He is a forgiving God. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? None of us. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared." There is forgiveness. Now, Peter, he didn't want the Lord to wash his feet, but Jesus said, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." And notice, Jesus doesn't say, "If I don't wash your feet," here. He changes it a little. He says, "If I don't wash you." So he is clearly thinking here about Peter, "If I don't wash your sins away, you have no part with me." Now, the foot washing is going to come into play as a symbol of our daily need of cleansing. We'll talk about that in a minute. But if Christ does not wash your soul and my soul of our sins and cleanse us by the work of His Holy Spirit, then we have no part with Christ. We are not united to Him. We have no part in heaven. We have no part in eternal life. we have no fellowship with him. So how do we get our sins washed away? Well, first of all, it's through the death and resurrection of Jesus, that he suffers and dies as an atonement for our sins, a propitiation for our sins. And so forgiveness comes as a free gift to all who ask. That's how you get it. But it comes at a great cost, a great price that Jesus pays. And so until you come and trust in the death of Jesus in your place and his sacrificial death in your place, then you and I are still unclean in the sight of God. The only way to be cleansed, the only way to become clean in God's sight, is to be united to Jesus Christ by saving faith. It turns out that Judas, of course, was not clean, that he didn't have saving faith in the Lord. He had not trusted in Jesus for cleansing. At the end of verse 10, he says, "You're clean, but not all of you." And he was speaking about, of course, the one who would betray him. Judas, you are not all clean. In other words, out of the 12, there were 11 disciples who were clean. They had put their faith at some point. So they all started out the same. They all started out as unclean sinners in need of washing. And at some point, maybe exactly when Jesus called them to follow him, maybe most of them right at that point put their trust in him. It may have been later for some of them when they exercised saving faith. But at some point, those 11 were cleansed because they trusted in Christ. Judas was no worse than the others. And yet, the problem with Judas, the reason he's unclean, is because he remained as he was. He didn't seek the Lord in his cleansing. And so he would have no part in Jesus, not then or not in eternity. He would not enter heaven. You see, heaven is where Jesus is. If you want to get to heaven, then you must have Jesus. You must have him dwelling in your heart by faith. You must receive him. You must be washed. You, of course, when the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus, you are justified as a gift. You are forgiven and declared righteous. And so the fact that Judas was one of the 12, one of the 12 closest people on earth to the Lord, hearing him teach week after week, following him, perhaps even doing miracles and so forth, witnessing everything, and yet being unsaved, it reminds us that, of course, not everyone who's associated with Jesus or the church today is saved. It's very simple. And in many other places, of course, the Bible teaches this, that it's not our outward association with Jesus or the church. It's not our participation in the Lord's Supper. It's not being baptized. It's not being a member. It's not being an officer in the church. It's not doing anything other than with the heart believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, calling on his name to save us. And so scripture reminds us that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's the very beginning, you see, of a Christian walk, is to come to the Lord and ask him to save you and to be washed, not on the outside, but on the inside of your heart. And that leads to the last point. A close daily walk with the Lord requires daily cleansing and renewal. To recap what we've gone through so far, Peter strongly objects to Jesus washing his feet. And Jesus says, you know, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Peter responds, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head as well. And so impetuous Peter rushes to the opposite extreme now. At first he says, you'll never wash my feet. Now he says, wash my feet, wash everything. So yet Peter, by going to the other extreme, and again, we can relate, you know, to this, he's going into another error. As an aside, this is how we get into error, usually. It's not by doing something that's obviously wrong or evil. It's usually by taking that which is good and going to an unbiblical extreme. But Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. I'm assuming that most of you here took a bath or a shower last night or this morning. If you didn't, that's okay. But I'm assuming that's the case. Since most of us drove here in a car and didn't walk on a dusty road, your feet are probably still clean as well. But for the people in those days, right, when they took a bath and they went, you know, down the road somewhere, and by the time they got to their destination, their feet were already dirty and they needed to be cleaned. That's why foot washing was done all the time in that culture. All the time. But here's Peter's error. He didn't need to take a spiritual bath again. Just like he didn't need to be bathed altogether again if he had just bathed that day or the night before. He spiritually did not need another bath again. In other words, he didn't need to be washed all over again. All right? And so it's the sinner, the unsaved person, who needs this initial washing, this justification that comes by faith. But that is never to be repeated. Once you are washed and you're justified by the Lord, you'd never need to have that happen again. It can't happen again. It can only happen once. It's only needed once. And Jesus, again, says as much when he says, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet." And that's spiritually true. If you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins have already been washed away. You are clean. And that clean standing, that clean slate that you have with God, is a wonderful, blessed thing. You don't need to be saved again. You can't be. If you're truly saved, you won't lose that. You can't lose that. But we are in need of daily cleansing. You know, sometimes we think, well, if Jesus forgave me for all my sins, past, present, and future, why do I need to keep confessing them? Here's the key. Jesus says, because your feet got dirty. There's dirt. There's dirt that needs to be forgiven for the sake, not of eternal salvation, not of your justification before God, but to maintain your fellowship and your relationship with the Lord. And we know that's true with one another, right? We have a relationship with someone. And things get, conflict comes in and we get things messed up a little bit. Well, that needs to be remedied. And see, we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're out in the world, you know, sin begins to cling to us like dirt to our feet. It clings to us whether we realize it or not. And are living in a sinful world, having our own sinful desires that tend to be stirred up by that sinful world, the temptations that we face, we become dirty again. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul mentions a list of sins that the Corinthian believers had been guilty of, sinful lifestyles, if you will, before they came to know the Lord. And then he concluded, at the end of all of that, he says to these Corinthians, he says, all of these sins, he said, if a person continues to live this way without repenting, they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, but you who believed, you were washed. You were sanctified. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. They had been washed. They had been sanctified, set apart for the Lord. They had been justified. That was once and for all. There's no turning back from that. It's a permanent thing. But if we turn to the epistle of 1 John chapter 1, we see something else here. We see that John is writing about two believers who have already been justified. And here's what he says. And he's saying this to us as Christians. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you, the justified believer, say you have no sin, you're deceived. We do have sin. He says, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's a cleansing after the cleansing. There's a foot washing that needs to be to occur after we've had the bath. This is necessary, as I said, to maintain close fellowship and to have a healthy walk with the Lord. Jesus used this object lesson of foot washing to teach us this very, very important truth. So every day, you and I, multiple times a day, we'll need to do this. We will need to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This daily forgiveness, daily renewal. Confession and forgiveness is just part of the larger renewal that's taking place in our lives. We call that the work of sanctification. So this daily forgiveness, daily renewal, daily sanctification are all symbolized in the washing of the feet. So as we live in this world, as our feet gather dirt, we need to be cleansed. That's why we have confession of sin in the service, in the worship service. It's so important for believers to confess their sins to God that we make sure that we have that as part of our worship on the Lord's Day. But you know how it is, right? We're here on the Lord's Day. We do confess our sins. We worship the Lord. We hear the Word. We sing His praises. We are lifted up. I know that sometimes the preacher can make you feel bad. But don't you feel good usually when you leave church? Aren't you thinking, I'm glad I was glad when I came to the house of the Lord. I'm even gladder when I leave. Because the Lord has been at work in my life. God is so good. And then Monday morning comes. And we get home on Monday evening. And we don't feel the same way, do we? Not exactly. Because that feeling has disappeared. Because we've been out in the world. Now, hopefully we're doing our best to maintain that walk with God. But the truth is we sin every day. Thought, word, and deed. We incur guilt. The fellowship. And you know, the devil tempts us to sin, not because, you know, the main reason is he wants to separate you from your Lord. He wants to keep you away from Jesus so you don't walk closely with him. Because he knows if you walk with the Lord, if you walk close with him, then he's in trouble. His kingdom's in trouble. And so he wants to keep you from that. So we need this daily cleansing for a daily walk. You don't need to get saved again. Just need to confess your sins to the Lord as the Lord's Prayer teaches. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, forgive us this day our daily sins. And help us to forgive others who sin against us. Now, we know what it means to walk with God. To walk with God means to walk in holiness because He is holy. He says, be holy for I am holy. Walk in obedience, as we've talked about. It means to walk in His way, not our way. To walk in the Spirit, as Galatians 5 teaches. But when we sin, we fail to seek this ongoing cleansing, then we're out of step with God. A literal reading of walk in the Spirit is to keep in step with the Spirit. We're out of step with God if we don't repent as we go along and throughout each day. So are you walking with the Lord? And then the second question is, are you regularly confessing your sins to the Lord? How long has it been since you really confessed sin to God and humbled yourself and turned from that sin and asked for His forgiveness? No, you and I cannot attain perfection in this life. You say, well, what's the use? No, we're already declared to be perfectly righteous. We have attained perfection in the declaration of God. But we need to walk with the Lord. And to do that, we need to keep those short accounts with God, confessing as we go. If we have conviction, there should be confession. There's going to be conviction. Don't ignore it. Don't let it go. Turn to the Lord. Tell it to the Lord. Ask for His forgiveness. But how readily, you see, do we recognize our sin? And how often do we see it? I'm not talking about just a general confession. You know, the Westminster Confession of Faith says this. It says, men ought not content themselves with a general repentance, but it is every man's duty to endeavor to repent of his particular sins particularly. And say, we really need to be specific with the Lord. Right? We don't do that with our spouse or with close people that we're close to that we've hurt. We don't just say, you know, I'm sorry. We say, I'm sorry for what? I'm sorry that I, and you fill in the blank. But when we do repent of those particular sins, the Lord forgives those particular sins. He gladly continues to wash the feet of the saints as they gather the dirt of sin as we walk in this world. What loving condescension and grace the Lord shows to us that He, who is now at the right hand of the Father, all authority has been given to Him, and yet He says, I'll continue to wash your feet because you need it. They're dirty. Why does Jesus wash our feet? Because they're dirty. Why does He wash your feet? Because you need it. And He loves you. So don't deny Him this. Don't be like Peter and say, no, Lord, I don't need a foot washing. Or I don't want you to wash my feet. No, that would be wrong. It's to let Him do this. You know, the Lord doesn't save us to leave us in the condition we are. He doesn't save us and say, well, I'll see you when I come back. You know, no, He wants to have a close walk with you and with me, and to do an ongoing work by His indwelling Spirit to enable us to not only confess when we do sin, but to overcome those sins, to put off the old habits of the flesh and to put on the habits of the new man, and to grow in the grace of God and to put on new habits of holiness and to bear fruit unto God. So the daily cleansing and renewal is just a means by which that happens in our lives, the spiritual growth in our lives. And see, the Lord cleanses us not only so that we're clean and so that we can grow in grace, but to grow in service to one another. And that's what next week's message will be about, you know, washing one another's feet. As Jesus said, I've left you an example that you should do for one another as I have done for you. So let's close in prayer and ask for the Lord to write His word on our hearts. Let us pray.